Today's feast is beautiful. It's beautiful because this gift of the Transfiguration invites us all to think about heaven. St. John, in his first epistle, in what is one of my favorite verses of the whole of the New Testament, says, "When Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he truly is." And in the gospel for today, we are told that Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus in glory. And the important point here is that it wasn't only Jesus who was transfigured, but Moses and Elijah were transfigured as well. Therefore, the Transfiguration is important for us in our present lives because not only does it affirm the divinity of Jesus Christ, but it anticipates our own divinization. One day, we too are going to share in this glory. And what's so beautiful about the context of the Transfiguration as it's told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we don't read about it in John's Gospel, but in the three Gospels that are called the Synoptics, that it comes always in this place where Jesus is more and more talking about his exit, as it says in Luke, that is, his passion and his death. I love what St. Thomas Aquinas once wrote when he said, "We need to live in such a way that if we're going to advance along a particular path, it's important for us to know the destination beforehand. If we're going to advance along a certain path, we need to know the destination." And he uses this example. He says that an archer does not accurately launch an arrow without first looking at the target. This is necessary above all in our lives as we seek to live a growing holiness in this world. For the path is hazardous, and it is at times laborious, as the apostles themselves were going to experience more and more. And so as we think about the beauty of the Transfiguration, we remember that this is true for Jesus and it's true for us, that the road of the Transfiguration is the road of the cross. And until our final moments in this world, we are always going to have to swim, so to speak, against the current. We are going to, as Jesus says, choose the narrow path. I love the way St. Peter, in today's epistle, gives us direction. He helps to remind us that to walk the way of the cross in this life brings into focus, in a particular way, the nature of our Christian faith. And St. Peter says three things about Christianity in today's epistle. He reminds us that, first of all, ours is a historical faith. Secondly, he tells us that ours is an intelligent faith. And thirdly, our faith orientates us. It's historical, it is intelligent, and it orientates. Well, what does Peter say about the historicity of Christianity? Listen again to part of our reading. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to this. "We had been eyewitnesses of his majesty." And then he goes on to say, "We ourselves heard the voice that had come from heaven while we were on the holy mountain." Two of our five senses are utilized by Peter. We were eyewitnesses. We saw. We heard. And here Peter is clearly wanting to challenge those who were saying, "These apostles, they're telling myths. They're making it all up." The word myth, interestingly, is only found here in 2 Peter and in the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus. It's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And this word myth, in this context, speaks of that which is unreal, that which is fabricated, a story about the gods, about divine activity. But Peter says, no, no. We are eyewitnesses and we have heard. We live in an age that is scientific, and we have many great gifts because of the scientific age in which we live. But with science, if you're doing an experiment, you are wanting to be able to repeat that experiment and therefore come to conclusions. History is very different. History is not repeatable. History is something that happened once, and then from what we have determined to have happened, we then draw conclusions. That's what the Catholic Church has been doing for 2,000 years. As we understand the historicity of our Catholic faith, we are able to then understand and draw conclusions as to how we are to live. And this brings me to the second point. Not only is ours a historical faith, it is an intelligent faith. And so Peter says, we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. Well, what's the prophetic message? It's significant that on Mount Tabor, it was Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the first of the prophets who appeared with Jesus. Why? Well, what was the prophetic witness all about? It was always to interpret the law. That all of the prophets looked at the law that had been given to Moses, and they applied it to their generation. And so here, what is so beautiful is that Peter is saying, this prophetic message is more fully confirmed. Let me tell you something. What's amazing about this passage is those words that the Father speaks. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is the coming together of Psalm 2, which is a messianic psalm that speaks about the Son of God, and it brings also into focus one of what are called the servant songs of Isaiah. And so what the Father is saying by reference to these two passages from the Old Testament, that Jesus is not only the Messiah, he is also the suffering servant of God. This is just one simple example of how our intellectual capacity is to be used in understanding our faith. That the apostles would have understood this, that yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Yes, Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah. And as we bring this together as Catholic Christians, ours is an intelligent faith. Ours is a faith that sees the whole sweep of Scripture finding its fulfillment in Jesus. And that's why it's so important that at the end of today's gospel, when James and John and Peter looked, Moses, Elijah, they were gone. They only saw Jesus. Why? Because everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. Ours is historical. Ours is an intellectual faith. And thirdly, ours is a faith that orientates us. I don't do it as much now as when I was younger, but we used to do a lot of camping. And one of the things that I would like to do at nighttime is to go out where it was so dark and I'd put on the headlamp. And all I could see in front of me was that little path that the light from the headlamp made clear to me. It helped to orientate me while on a rocky mountain path. Well, says Peter, you will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We do not see everything at the moment. We only see, as St. Paul says, as through a mirror dimly. But we have been given enough light, says Peter, to orientate us in this life as we look forward to that day when the morning star will appear. The morning star is literally the planet Venus. And the morning star, it rises as morning is about to dawn. And so here Peter says, all of our life is to be lived anticipating the rising of the morning star. There's also a verse in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament that speaks about a star will rise from Jacob. A star will rise from Jacob, anticipating the Messiah. And so do you see what Peter is doing in this beautiful passage as he's reflecting on the Transfiguration? He says, we have enough here to so orientate our lives in the present that we will continue to look forward to that final day when we, with Christ, with Moses, with Elijah, with all who have longed for Jesus Christ, will indeed share in his transfiguration, because we will one day be divinized. What a beautiful thought. In the present, we have a faith that is historical. We have a faith that is intelligent. We have a faith that orientates us. So as we continue along this path, we will always keep the goal in mind.